But for now, we would like to draw your heart and your mind to that sweet hour of prayer. In preparing for this lesson, there is, of course, many directions to go with a broad study like prayer, but we'd like to start with Hebrews 4:12, specifically. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is the heart intents we'd like to discuss with you today, dear friends. Specifically, how that heart communes with the Father of the universe, to whom we owe our all. To Him we have consecrated our all, and daily we review our progress. And this isn't an individual effort in a certain sense, but one that we take to the Lord as a report, a review, a request, and an expression of gratitude, and mostly of gratitude. This conversation with the Lord, prayer time, is exemplified by many examples in the Holy Word, and we will examine a few with you today, especially those of the Master Himself. When He invited us in Matthew 11:28, "To come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," it was not just a once done and it's done kind of deal. Our coming to Him is a rinse and repeat, and rinse and repeat. And there's no instruction of when to stop, no end to the "come unto Me" invitation. But it has become the vital part of our everyday time with the Lord. Prayer is the heart's desire toward the Lord. It is the voice of communion with Him who has made a precious way, the way of the open door, the way of the narrow gate found left ajar for you and for all the little flock. We made a covenant with the Lord when we consecrated. Have we been fulfilling our part? Have we taken time to be holy by speaking oft with our Lord? Would we want to do more? Of course. What keeps us back and what prevents us from drawing closer and yet closer to the Lord? Perhaps it is due to our not seeing how much we have filled our lives with sound bites and commercials and we forgot the content of the program itself. Oh yes, it is the divine program that includes us by personal invitation. Come unto Me. How? How do we come unto the Lord? We'd like to spend a good deal of time discussing the plan for time well spent there. First, full surrender. Surrender the day to prayer. Remember the admonition to be instant in prayer? The whole day. We have, or should have, concluded our lives done. That's right, done. That's right. Do we understand that we were not just taking out a loan of God's wealth when we consecrated to somehow get by until we got back on our worldly feet? No. No. We came to this arrangement as an all-in deal. Our home, our car, bank accounts, jobs, friends, clothes, and yes, times. Especially times. All of them given to Him. Luke 9:62 says, "And Jesus said unto them, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." So there's no turning back, and why would we? We were invited to have all the emptiness, the meaninglessness, the loneliness, the anxiety, and the stress removed from being our burden any longer, and trusting that whatever storms formerly rocked our boat so violently were now under His command. He said, "And I will give you rest." A while back, there was a New York Times bestseller book that my mom bought me for Christmas. So, you know, after several times of asking if I read it, I decided I better read it. And it was called The Prayer of Jabez. Has anybody read that book? Have you heard of it? Okay. It's found in 1 Chronicles 4:10. And it reads thus, "And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested." That's 1 Chronicles 4:10. So it's a simple prayer. So what did Jabez want? Here he was asking God. He wanted to be blessed by God. He wanted more property. And he wanted the Lord's strength exercised on his behalf to keep away evil. Simple. But a bestseller? What about this prayer of Solomon instead? Is it not more noble and kind, showing humbleness and having great expression of faith in all that the Lord has already done? It's found in 1 Kings 3, verses 5 through 10. We'll read those five verses. In Gibeon, Jehovah appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast shown unto thy servant David, my father, great loving kindness." Ooh, I like that word. "According as he has walked before me in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept him for him this great loving kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Jehovah my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out nor come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give thy servant, therefore, an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this thy great people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. So what did Solomon ask for? Lands? No. God's keeping him safe? No. His prayer was for wisdom. Heavenly wisdom, and not for self, not for show, not for what it would gain for Solomon, but on behalf of God's people. This is the second discovery of prayer. Prayer time well spent by examining the prayers found in the Holy Word. That we take to the depths of our hearts Solomon's request for heavenly wisdom on behalf of God's people. Certainly remembering our brethren should be a primary focus of our prayers, as it was with the apostles. Remember Philippians 1:3-5. This came to me in a note yesterday, so I included it here. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Wow. Yes, wisdom on behalf of the Lord's little ones. A little giving for the grand benefit of our brethren. Do you think that would make a better book? A story about asking God to help us to have compassion, to care, and to help others in His name, glorifying Him. Wow. What a thought that our prayers may please the Lord as did Solomon's, and that these are because you have loved your brethren as the Lord has loved you. And next, what shall we say of the inclination of to pray even for our enemies, our maligners, and even our traducers? Shall we just think of us, of self, when we pray? Let us take another example. What tells of Stephen's heart more than such brief and final words as these from the book of Acts, Acts 7, 59 and 60? So they stoned Stephen while he called upon God and said, "Jesus, Lord, receive my spirit." Then on his knees he cried in ringing tones, "Lord, forgive them for this sin." And with these words he fell asleep in death. It is certain that approaching with such words in our hearts is a most precious part of our covenanted walk with our Creator. It is as simple as a bush on fire in the wilderness. But to the faithful, it is understood that we have entered His gates and been waved past His citadels into the halls of His house and now into the very throne room of the Most High God. Have we, little we, a message for the King of the Universe? When we were in school, we were assigned in speech class to give a speech. You know, this is a presentation before the class, so we were most anxious to get the words worked out, and so care was taken to make sure we had the sentences right and we had the words selected appropriately, and indeed the entire speech had to be just right. So how do we approach the Lord in prayer? The Lord in prayer. Not only with our attitude, but with what care in assuring our words and our sentences are not merely these forms, but that they are emanating from our hearts. Thank you, Sister Rosemary. We are telling the thoughts and intents of and from our humbled hearts. This is the third good step in our prayer plan. The words are pure and from a humble heart. Further, if we have an invitation from the King to attend before Him, would we not always be in a state of excited anticipation, especially if we know that He has cleared all distractions for your benefit? We do have His ear, and He wants us to come to Him. He wants to hear from us. He wants to hear how we've appreciated the relief He's given, or the lesson He's given, that He'd sent for our betterment in holy living and help in changing our formerly vile hearts into ones just like His. No doubt the next time we pray today, it will come to our minds. This will be the primary topic on our minds, that He wants us to approach Him with the correct words, communicative words that would be in heart harmony with Him. Indeed, for we desire to Him, Psalm 119, 159, this is the JPS translation, we desire Him to see how I love Thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to Thy loving kindness. We want Him to know we find His words most precious, don't we? And because His loving kindness is better than life, our lips shall praise Him. Psalm 119:103, how sweet are Thy words unto my palate, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. May not the considerations of His word be thus an inspiration? Of course. The disciples were all raised in a nation under God's law. So they were tutored their whole life. Yet, they knew they lacked that special relationship with God because they lacked the ability to pray, as did Jesus, by example. And so after one of His prayers, the disciples finally made inquiry of Jesus, Luke 11:1, "Lord, teach us to pray." Jesus' response gave His disciples the structure of just what should be brought to the Lord with propriety and has been of inestimable value but only as we consider it for its structure, not for its word-for-word ceremony of words to be rehearsed over and over again. That's not the point. Indeed, each part of his instructional prayer is designed to say volumes about the heart of the worshiper. First and foremost, we are reminded of the due reverence we owe to the Heavenly Father, reminiscent of Moses' experiences recorded in Exodus 3:5. Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And thus our Lord suggests as well. Matthew 6:9-13, starting with verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I'm taking off my shoes. I recognize you as the great creator of the universe, in which I am in awe. I come to thee with a mind set on keeping thy name holy, honored, revered, hallowed. I would not align myself with any other but you, that your name would thus be magnified to the very best of my ability. Thus, placing our hearts before the Lord with an understanding of the great gap between our fallen, weak pittance of an offering and the halls of the thrones of the universe, of the King of the universe, should indeed bring us to prostration and for praises beyond what our best could ever be. Yet here we are, given an audience once again with the King of the universe, perhaps for the third or fourth or fifth, sixth, or even seventh time today. And never, never are we to become familiar to the point of diminished reverence. We owe him so much more. Next, we enter into his realm of understanding about what he has done for us, for mankind too. And we note how we have more and more developed a repertoire of proofs through his manifold leadings. Through thick and thin he has led us, yielding many Ebenezers of his deliverance on our behalf. So we trust what is yet to be, according to his word, more and more each year, each day. Thus it is with a degree of certainty that we then ask for what has already been promised. Matthew 6:10. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. O dear Father, we know that you love us because you gave us your most precious gift, your own Son. We also know that you love us because we have found your precious promises and pictures of instruction in your holy word that would lead us to the conclusion that you guide us still. So we are now fully assured that what would help us to subsist would absolutely be his good pleasure to provide for us. And we need not ask for more. My grace is sufficient for thee. Any further value is to be found in daily discovery of his grace. We thereby lay up treasures in heaven during this temporary sojourn, and we simply ask, Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, we would indeed come empty from your table of promised bounties if we did not come with sympathies already learned and evidenced within our own hearts of thy loving kindness manifest by our compassion for others. As we have shown you, show us more again. Simply put, Matthew 6:12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And as all the wonders of victory through places I thought not to have passed without some disastrous consequences, my courage was found in you. My strength was your strength extended to me. Having done so much for the little me that is before you, I have gained full confidence. Yet with agreement in what I now know to be your blessed lot for all the faithful, I nevertheless make the obvious a request again. Only you are the God that delivered from all foes, so hear me again, for I must say it with confidence, yes, but still with surprise, for the corruption that I have so unfortunately seemed to muster every day previous in return. So I ask, faithful Father, that you, Matthew 6:13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For all these requests, I am in fullest agreement of your answer. Yet one more thing, dear Father, just one. Thank you. Yes, this is the model prayer. What can then be added to its several suggestions but that which He Himself reveals to each of us every single day? The four components that we've outlined of this model prayer have become our fourth step in the overall plan. Let's review them. Reverence for God, faith in His blessings to come, trust in His promises daily on our behalf, gratitude for the loving kindness of God that we be held proportionately to ourselves in becoming that loving kindness. And finally, to have our next steps clearly delineated so that we may continue in this way. And now, let's turn to another prayer. One that the loving Savior has offered just before His betrayal in the garden. For me, this is the most precious of prayers. And it's found, you know where? John 17. It's found in John 17, and it's the entire chapter. It starts with the first verse, it ends with the last. We're going to read it only in part in the King James Version. So turn with me to John 17. These things spake Jesus, and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, Father, the hour is come, glorify Thy Son, that the Son may glorify Thee, even as Thou gavest Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom Thou hast given Him, He should give eternal life. And this is life eternal, that they should know Thee, the only true God, and Him whom Thou didst send, even Jesus Christ. I manifested Thy name unto the men whom Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them to me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they know that all things whatsoever Thou hast given to me are from Thee. For the words which Thou gavest me I have given unto them, and they received them, and knew of a truth that I came forth from Thee, and they believed that Thou didst send me. So I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for those whom Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. Holy Father, keep them in Thy name, which Thou hast given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I kept them in the name, in Thy name, which Thou hast given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. I have given them Thy word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them from the world, but Thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. And Thou didst send me into the world, as Thou did send me into the world, even so send I them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Neither for these only do I pray. Here it comes, brother. but for them also that believe on me through their word. Evelyn, Rosemary, all of us. How excellent is this prayer? Who but the loving Apostle John would have the privilege to write down this sacred script? But let's take a closer look. Let's analyze this prayer. Here, Jesus acknowledges the great trust he has placed in the Heavenly Father. He asks nothing more than that which was implied and expects no greater reward for his faithful sacrifice than to have again his place with the Heavenly Father as before. His mission was a simple one. Declare God is the only true God, as well as that He is the God of love, and that He has given Jesus a nucleus of faithful followers whose numbers would soon be increased, including you and me, dear brethren, for whom Jesus also prayed. Note His concern, and for whom the center of this prayer is for. For the bearers of the Word of God, for the truth and its sanctifying influence, its holy influence in their hearts, at the hands of God, the God who sets all subsequent believers, sanctified by truth, to the changing of them in love. One with Jesus, one with God. It's a prayer of rich faith and understanding beyond any worldly sage. Compassion with assurance and great humbleness is the tone. It is another prayer filled with instruction for us, not only as regards our prayer words and construction, but also about the inside of our hearts, about what fills us and spills out before the Lord, as well as what the Lord sees in us even before we approach Him, before we bend our knees, and about our meditations on others, even as Jesus thought upon the disciples and upon all the flock that were yet to come to the fold during the age. Note how Jesus is reporting the effects of the word of truth and what it has meant to their lives and would be to our lives. He sees that they are willing to keep the word faithfully too, even at the very dearest of costs. There is no greater love that a man can show than he lay down his life for his brethren. Yet it is the love of God that Jesus sees their greatest help deriving from. And have we not found that God continues to answer this sweet love prayer? Indeed. This is the prayer that is on my bestsellers list. I'm sold on Jesus, aren't you? I am sold on the sanctifying influence of the Word of God, aren't you? And I'm surely sold on the love of God, exercised repeatedly and daily on behalf of the faithful, aren't you? Once more, this is unusual. I'm going to read the entire translation, the entire chapter, without skipping any verses this time, but from the Phillips translation. Follow along in your Bibles, please. You'll see perhaps some of the things that come out in this other translation. When Jesus had said these words, he raised his eyes toward heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son now so that he may bring glory to you, for you have given him authority over all men to give eternal life for all that you have given to him. And this is life, eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and him to whom you have sent, Jesus Christ. I have brought you honor upon earth. I have completed the task which you gave me to do. Now, Father, honor me in your own presence with the glory that I knew with you before the world was made. I have shown your name to the men whom you gave me from the world. They were your men, and you gave them to me, and they have accepted your word. Now they realize that all that you have given me comes from you, and that every message that you gave me, I have given them. They have accepted it all and have come to know in their hearts that I did come from you. They are convinced that you sent me. I am praying to you for them. I am not praying for the world, but for the men whom you gave me, for they are yours. Everything that is mine is yours, and yours mine, and they have done me honor. Now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm returning to you. So, Holy Father, keep the men you gave me by your power, that they may be one as we are one. As long as I was with them, I kept them by the power that you gave me. I guarded them, and not one of them was destroyed except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be true. And now I come to you, and I say these things in the world, that these men may find my joy completed in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are no more sons of the world than I am. I am not praying that you will take them out of the world, but that you will keep them from the evil one. They are no more the sons of the world than I am. Make them holy by thy truth, for your word is truth. I have sent them into the world, just as you sent me to the world, and I consecrate myself for their sakes, that they may be made holy by thy truth. I am not praying only for these men, but for all those who will believe in me through their message, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, live in me, and I live in you. I am asking that they may live in us, that the world may believe that you did send me. I have given them the honor that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may grow complete in one, so that the world may realize that you sent me and have loved them as you loved me. Father, I want those whom you have given to me to be with me where I am. I want them to see that glory which you have made mine, for you loved me before the world began. Father of goodness and truth, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these men now know that you have sent me. I have made yourself known to them, and I will continue to do so, that the love which you have had for me may be in their hearts, and that I may be there also. So the fifth prayer plan then is to find God's answer in Jesus' prayer, the answer of his love for you and for me. Find it and become it. Add it to your prayers. Reprint 5200 in brief says, while prayer is a privilege and not a command, yet our condition makes it a necessity. While prayer is a privilege and not a command, yet our condition makes it a necessity. Reprint 5200. When in the final hours before his great sacrifice, Jesus took three of his closest companions with him for the final moments to watch while he prayed, they nodded off to sleep. Thus was the stage set for our instruction from on high to use our failures for important, indeed a most important lesson in this case. And we recall the incident. It's in Matthew 26. We're going to just look at verse 40 and 41. And he cometh unto the disciples and find them asleep and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak to awakeness in this way. In fact, our flesh is so weak that its very best attempts will fall short. It's just a matter of degrees and time. except for this one admonition, instruction for us, to watch and pray. So this is the sixth of our prayer plans. The Apostle Paul had a bit of understanding about this, having had the wrong ideas before his conversion, which necessitated a great event, the appearing of the resurrected Lord, in order to lead him into the correct path. He never would want to return to the wallowing of the mire, oh no. Thus his experience too led him also to 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch, stand fast in the faith, be strong, be men. And how do you suppose he saw the manifestation of his strength? What pattern would he fulfill to show the light? And how would he have the disciples give evidence of full commitment to Christ? But by a simple instruction. 1 Corinthians 16:14, let all you do be done in love. An instruction to have love, the love ingredient in all our thoughts, in our words, and our actions. This is the watchful eye and the constraint of prayer. Watch for the victory of faith. Perform justly, but give out love, especially in your prayers. Only by the touching of heavenly love with our own hearts can we find Jesus' joy complete in ourselves. See John 17:13. This is the truth. And this truth is built with many little parts, each part having required lessons and learning by us. Each lesson and learning had its talking with God in prayer, one day and one moment at a time. Have we not prayed before each of our Bible studies and after? Have we not thanked the Lord for special insights we discovered by his helping hand toward us? Perhaps we prayed for overcoming all roadblocks to sit down and just by reading a passage and studies in the Scriptures or a reprint or a few chapters in his holy word. Then we saw something during those moments, something which we had not seen before. The Lord helped us with that something over our burden of worldly cares. When prayer delights thee least, then learn to say, now is the greatest need that I should pray. But for our prayer, we may never have had all those necessary changes and grasped so much of the wonderful light. It was because we prayed about it. Especially, we would have missed out on the many opportunities to tell him, thank you. Yes, a good prayer plan has this seventh pinnacle in gratitude. There is a saying, written maybe 150 years ago, a little poem, goes like this. Sister Kelly knows this one. I have it on my grease board at work. When thou hast thanked thy God for all, every blessing sent, what time is left for murmur or lament? Little by little, we have become aware of our privilege of prayer. Earlier this year, we made a daily effort to find in the Word of God the variety of expressions raised up by the prayer of the faithful. The thought was to discover the pattern of the actual language used when talking with the Lord. So we created our notebook, and we called it the language of God in the first person. The first person is I, right? So the thought is this is the faithful speaking to God directly, recorded in the Scriptures. And, we would encourage all of you to do likewise as you go through your Scriptures. Keep a translation built up in your notebook. Here's an sample of conversations with God we found. This is by far minuscule compared to how many are there. But we'll just read them. They're in your handout. Psalm 17:8. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. How excellent, Psalm 36:7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Psalm 145:2. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. In 145:15, the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Two verses later, Psalm 145:17, in the CEV translation, Our Lord, everything you do is kind and thoughtful. That's a good insight. And then Psalm 63:3, one of my favorites. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. To review then, we do well to have a prayer plan every day. The elements we've just considered in the scriptures that can help guide us in review. First, full surrender. Surrender the day to prayer. Think prayer. Second, make our request for heavenly wisdom, but make it on behalf of God's people, your brethren. Third, the words to be pure must come from your humble heart. Fourth, follow the model prayer that starts with reverence. Fifth, find God's love and add it to your prayers. I'm sure you'll find many ways to do that. Sixth, be ever aware, vigilant even, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation and fall asleep. And seventh, have as our pinnacle of prayer, gratitude. You'll never be able to catch up to the blessings of God. So start now. Tell Him thank you. Our walk with the Lord has necessitated our continual refreshing of the heart and mind by means of His exceeding great and most precious promises. By applying these every day over and over again, these have become vital instructions, discoveries of what we should expect of our gracious Lord. He has given these because of our necessity, our absolute necessity. And we have found in their daily application a most welcome refreshing for our trust and faith in God. We become heavenly minded. No wonder that we find little to ask of the Lord that is not based on one or more of His promises. Knowing His offer of so many promises has caused us to go to that harmonious source, that wellspring of guaranteed blessings, over and over again to drink. Our prayers, you see, have become linked to our understanding of His promises. This is true both for the head that trusts in tomorrow's experiences by the promises, and in the heart gratitude that arises from yesterday's blessings, so faith-strengthening. So, dearly beloved, have you not found the real oasis from all that may befall us that would derail our faithful trek toward the Lord, that would steal away our joy and gladness by some great and difficult experience, are all temporarily, at least, set aside whilst we take all to the Lord in prayer? Has our time with the Lord become a great storm calmer? Let us increase our prayers throughout the day. Take time to be holy. Find promises and talk about these with God, for it is all part of the pattern language, part of the instruction to be ye holy as I am holy. Let us therefore commune with our God all the day long. Let us breathe the air of prayer. Let us do it one day at a time, starting just for today. Lord, for tomorrow and its needs I do not pray. Keep me from any stain of sin just for today. Let me both diligently work and duly pray. Let me be kind in word and deed just for today. Let me be slow to do my will, prompt to obey. Help me to sacrifice myself just for today. Let me no wrong nor idle word unthinking say. Set thou thy seal upon my lips just for today. So for tomorrow and its needs I do not pray, but keep me and guide me and hold me, Lord, just for today. May the Lord add his blessing. We'd like to close with, as previously announced, 274, Sweet Hour of Prayer.